So I got put on 650 milligrams of iron a day, so I guess you'd say I'm like Iron Man. I've only been on it a couple days, and some thyroid medicine, so maybe I'll be adjusted. So if you want to get me a gift for my birthday, a pill box might be a good idea. I thought I was sitting there, 53, I've got this medication. Oh. Something you try to avoid. Pillbox would be practical. I don't know. It should work. I mean, 650 milligrams is a lot of iron. So, and we're having dinner with a guy last night at the Christmas party for Sharon's Home Health, and he said he was put on that, and he said it made a difference. So, I'm like, well, good. One of the topics that weren't in our conversation was they were pacifist and naturalist, so we didn't talk a lot about hunting and stuff last night. At that
dinner. She fed the deer instead.
I didn't say just kill an antelope and I'm going to go elk hunting. But I don't think they would have really understood that. No. Let's see, Gospel of John, not the Gospel of John, the Epistles of John. We're going to finish off the chapter 3 in 1 John. Next week, we'll probably get through half of chapter 4 into Proverbs the week after. I think we'll finish off this letter by Christmas before we get into Christmas messages. So Christmas is coming. But here in the second part, we're going to pick up in 1 John chapter 3, verse 10 through 24. You know, I titled this sermon, Verification, or How We Verify Things. And we all feel very comfortable in life when we can authenticate, certify, and have proof that essential items can be trusted or verified. Paychecks, we like to have our paychecks get into our account. We like to have food on the table. We like to trust in the law of gravity. And we also like to know there is a ceiling and a floor to the world. Although when it comes to our spiritual or religious or eternal life, it doesn't seem like there's not as much concern. We all love verification. It comes with words as confirmation, proof, authentication, or certification. And in this letter, the Apostle John urges his readers to refine their theological understanding and sharpen and pick up their individual devotional intensity. That's what he's telling us. He's reminding us what we have. And he's saying, don't move from that and just pick it up. Pick up what you have and live on that. And that their faith may grow and that it grow by faith, hope, and love. And we know from 1 Corinthians, the greatest of all of these is love, but they're all essential. And this isn't so much a letter of do's and don'ts, but John tells us it's done. He uses a lot of contrasting, as we're going to see here, of one extreme to the other. But he lets us know that what we have in the faith in Christ is done. It's simple, it's perfect, and it's complete. And we saw in chapter 2 that people were leaving the church from within as they forgot what they had. They didn't trust or let the love of God work out in their own lives. So instead of focusing on the positive aspects of Christianity, they latched on to the negative, or that spirit of the Antichrist. Not that the Antichrist has come, but the spirit of the Antichrist has always been here, the devil in the world. So verse 9, it's the position of pleasing for the Christian and a reminder of what we're going to see in this next part, verification of relationship with God, and that it's found by the manner, necessity, and mandatory outworking of God's love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we always thank you for your word. And as we go through these verses today, let us look at our own relationship with you, where it stands, where it can be improved. But Lord, let us not be condemned or see this as something that just we lose hope, but that there's so many positives that we can gain from this. So guide us and grant us that spiritual perspective that we need as we go through your word. And just fill us with your faith, hope, and love, Lord. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So verse 9, just going back for a little refreshing, says, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed or the Holy Spirit remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God, and we love to please him. Knowing that you are loved secures a firm foundation to live and grow in. Everybody wants to be loved and to love. It's a fundamental, undeniable principle regarding all people, and the love of God demands the believer's undivided loyalty in life. Only then will it, one love from one God, become verified or authenticated in our lives. And love cannot stand alienation or neglect. It can't stand it, especially the love of God. And the love of God is special. It's from him, but it needs to be authenticated. A lot of times in our Christian life, I think we get discouraged because we don't see God working in the way we think we should. And we're not exercising. One of the reasons why is we may not be exercising the love of God the way he wants it. And that's what we're going to see today, how that's done. I ran across the saying, it just says a traditional saying, a man with one watch knows what time it is. A man with two watches is never sure. And love, to have any effect and meaning, must also include correction, judgment, and discipline. But it comes from one God. It can't come from any other source. Otherwise, you have things you're never sure of. Also, love has to have a source other than self, or regardless of the most disciplined individual on earth, it will be flavored with self-centeredness and what can I get from it. And we know from our last study, we looked at the manner of love God offers is indescribable. It's different than any other kind of love. And it has to be of God to be of any significance because it puts him first and then the rest falls in place. And it's not perhaps anything you would initially envision, the love of God or how your life is going, but ultimately what you exactly need. And John takes the indescribable quality and manner of God's love, and he now looks at the necessity and outworking of that love. That because of this different manner and special manner of love, it has a need to be outworked in a life. It just has to go out, but it has to go out according to his way. And like I said, it's not so much do's and don'ts. It's what the Christian has and what it should look like in their lives. And starting in verse 10, we see this necessity or this imperative where John says, in this, the children of God, speaking of believers, and the children of the devil, so he's using one extreme and the other, are manifest or made apparent. And look at what he says. Whoever does not practice righteousness or right living according to God is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. There's another condition on that, and we're going to see that repeated. Now, the love or proof of the divine life of God, it gives life, it doesn't take it. It doesn't take it. It provides the very reason, the specific purpose for your existence, and it's poured directly into your heart. I ran across a verse from 2 Thessalonians 3:5 that said, now may the Lord direct your hearts, I love this, into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. I love that. He directs our hearts into the love of God, into the patience of Christ. See, God deals out of trust. And by trusting him, which comes from knowing his word, is our love and relationship built in him, and it's verified in our own lives. 1 Timothy 4:10, speaking of trust, said, for to this end we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, Paul says, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Your conduct verifies or proves his presence. Your actions verify your God or your little God, whatever you serve. His love is seen by trusting him always. When you trust in God, his love will be revealed. That's how it works. A lot of times we're like, God, you need to do this for me. And he's like, man, you got to love me first. I mean, that's not the manner of love I'm talking about. love as he loved us, which is unselfishly in a God-like charitable way. God's love centers around him and what he can do through you. Look at verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning. I love what John does. He always says, guys, this is from the beginning. It hasn't changed. That we should love one another. Here it is again. He said, love your brother. Now, love one another. And I'm gonna stop right there for a second. But turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John 15. Because this kind of goes with a couple of verses we have coming up. But turn over to Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 17 and 18. We're going to catch a verse we're going to read in 17, which is going to come in a minute, but 18. We're going to look at 17 and 18, where John says, these things, now look at it, says, I commanded you that you love one another. And then in 18, which we'll get to in a second, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Interesting. And down in the notes I have here, it says, Christians will get plenty of hatred from the world. From each other, we need love and support. Do you allow small problems to get in the way of loving other believers? Jesus commands that you love them, and he will give you the strength to do it. Guys, a lot of us are unlovable at times, okay? And you say, well, how can I love my brother and sister because I really don't like them? You can't do it on your own. You can't. Amen. You can't. It has to come. That's why when it says this is the manner of love, it's supernatural. It's different than any kind of other love. It's not the love of ice cream or the love you have for your car or, you know, the deer you shot or your gun. Maybe close, but not quite. It's indescribable. It has to come supernaturally from God. That's why he wouldn't have said this if we couldn't do it, okay? But what he says is, you can't do it without me. That's why he said in verse 9, the seed remains in him. He cannot sin because he's born of God, talking of believers. And already he said, love your brother and love your brethren, and he's going to repeat it again. And look at the extreme example that he uses here in verse 12, going back to the beginning. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. It's that sharp contrast that John offers throughout the letter. And guys, keep in mind, jealousy is cruel to the grave, and that's and where and when it's found, it has to be crucified. If you're having trouble with somebody in the church or outside the church, a fellow Christian, that's what we're talking about here, crucify your thought. Just bring it to Jesus and say, take it and just kill it. Because if you don't, it'll just grow. It'll grow and it'll gain steam. H.A. Ironside said, it seems strange that Christians, hated by the world, should ever suffer towards themselves or crucify, hate, and belittle themselves to each other in such unkind behavior toward one another. And John uses Cain to introduce discussions on what Christians must avoid and pursue. It's either God or the devil. You're one or the other. But if you're of God, these are the things you need to do. Otherwise, you're of the devil. There's no in-between. And it's revealed by what you practice. That's that self-examination that, other than I think James, this letter is very good at self-examination. The New Living Translation, going back to verse 10, says, so now we can tell we are children of God. How do you want to know? It says, and who are children of the devil? Anyone who does not live righteously and does not love other believers does not belong to God. He's saying it's that simple. And it's not an option but commanded by God, what we just saw in John. Now, verses 13 through 15, he gives us another one. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We just looked at that in John 18. Jesus says, guys, they hated me. They're going to hate you. Just tell somebody you love Jesus once. Stand up in a crowd and just see the hatred. It's there. Especially this day and age, it's more prevalent. We were going through our church history video today. You know, It hasn't changed. AD 63, Nero blames the Christians. He's wrapping them in skins, putting tar on them, and sticking them on a pole and lighting his garden at night with them. You know? Will that happen to us? Probably not. But we're going to be crucified. We're hated. Look at the world today. They're taking everything away, but they can't take our Jesus away, okay? But that's why we have to keep it simple, love the world, because we have a different manner of love than the world does. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. Verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life, okay? And here's how. Here's the test right here. Because we love the brethren. There it is. You know you've passed from death to life because you love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. You know, thanks, John, for giving it to us easy. You know, he's saying, guys, if you don't have the manner of love that I gave to you, and these are some of the things, and you don't love your brother and you hate him, it's a manner of death or murder. This word hate in verse 15 means to pursue with hatred and detest. So it has an action. It's towards somebody. Have you ever lived with somebody or worked with somebody that's just intentionally mean? It's like they go out of their way. It's horrible. And you think, doesn't that take energy to hate? And it does. It's like, why would you want to do that? It's the spirit of the Antichrist or the devil. Because it's not coming from God. They may argue with him and they may have some good points with him. They may bake a good pie or something like that. But hey, that still doesn't take away the hate. I wouldn't eat their pie either if they're that mean. You'd always look at an ulterior motive. But the ultimate test of authenticity is verse 14. From life to death, and it cannot be your own, or you abide and rest there, and there's no other place you can be. Being born again is being regenerated from above, and it's the real deal, Romans 12:2. We're transformed. We're not a cheap knockoff or a remodel. We're the real deal. We're Christians. When you accept Jesus Christ as Lord Savior, it's real. It's not some phase you go through. Yeah, often you hear that, you know, I heard that from secondhand from, yeah, your parents think that you're going through some phase because you're going to this church. Well, they thought I was in a cult for 3 years, so I guess, you know, yes, they did. But, you know, it's not a phase. It's a born-again experience. It's eternal life. And so it has to be different or mean something. It is the impartation of a new nature, a divine nature, the very essence of which is love. It's love. Verse 15, I want to read it again, if I can find it in here. I have so many things written in here. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. The same thing that produces the sin of murder is that which leads you to hate your brother or fellow believer, okay? That produces the sin of murder. It may not yet have gone that far, but it's the same thing. The love of God and proof of His presence of the Holy Spirit will not allow you to continue to live in hatred. It won't. It won't. Now, do I dislike certain things in life? Oh, yeah. I get agitated on some things, okay? I'm human. It seems like when Tressa moved and she changed her address of all these things, I've never dealt with so many people who cannot get her address changed even after we call them two or three times. It just baffled. We were talking about this the other day. I said, this is the little attacks of our life from the enemy. I'm like, how incompetent is customer service? We've called them three times. This is our address. And they continue to get it wrong. What's that?
Online it's right.
And then they say, well, why haven't you paid your bill? Because we haven't gotten it. And we've called you. And then they go in, oh, yeah, I don't understand why. So it's, guys, I just take a breath and I'm like, I need this different manner of love to be exhibited. But it's hard sometimes. It's hard. And it's just like the enemy just likes to grate you sometimes. Sometimes he doesn't go in for the big kill. It's like, I'm just going to just grate you for a while and see how really good you are in this thing that you call Jesus and love. It's that self-examination. Now, death and life here symbolizes unbelief, the bad, and saving faith of the good, respectively. And a murderer, which is one whose heart is full of hate or even destructive apathy, can, of course, be forgiven of such a sin. But one who is truly forgiven will no longer abide or rest in their murderous nature. You can't have Jesus and have this hate. That his manner of love doesn't allow it. Now, can you be saved and still hate? Yeah, but guys, when you truly get this, when you truly start living what God wants you to, you want no part of a hateful nature. You just won't. You may go there, but you won't abide there. And what I'm talking, we already looked at that in John. There's sin and there's habitual sin, okay, which is mean you're practicing and perfecting it. Now, outward compliance is meaningless without the unconditional sacrificial love of God flowing through your life. And we all know religion and we all know relationship. Religion, you're going to hate. My buddy the other day said, Dave, he said, any religion named after a man can't be right. And I was like, oh, because we're talking about Calvinism. I'm not going to get into that right now, okay? Because I listen to some Calvinistic pastors and they're good. But he said, any religion named after a man can't be right. We're just joking. We're talking about all the different religions around. And he said he heard that at his church. So I thought, oh, that's pretty good. But one thing about religion and relationship, one is horrible, the other is life everlasting, growing and enjoyable, noticeable and different. It works itself out and it can be verified and the proof is easily seen. And by who? By God. God sees it and other people see it. The love of God is supernatural and it need and must go out and it can't be contained. Now, if your relationship, before we move on to verse 16, if your relationship with God is to be completely different, the different kind of love, it has to be just that. And it only makes sense that this type of love is seen and goes out. Now, the outworking of this, verse 16, by this we know, John's saying you guys know this, we know love because he laid down his life for us, Jesus. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Love to change anything, if it is to make a difference, has to go out. Otherwise, what good is it? It's indescribable, it's supernatural, it's pure and simple, it's magnificent, powerful, and undeniable. And the standard for our love is God, God's love in Christ who died for us. And how do we know that? We just looked at it. That kind of love is sacrificial. It involves his death, burial, and resurrection. And the only example that has to be followed is back to verse 14, when you pass from life to death, love one another. That's sacrificial. That is sacrificial. Because going back to what we're talking about, some people are very unlovable. Some situations are very unlovable. But the love of God comes from the heart of his children. The love of God comes from the heart of his children. He loves us and we love him. And that's where he gets his strength from too. When we know our kids love us, when we see that, it means so much. And that's what God, it's no different for him. It's one that comes from the beginning, Genesis 1:1, and goes all the way to the end. And it sees no evil because it only knows good. And it takes no offense when the world hated him, as it's the world's natural reaction, not God's children. God understands Jesus when he said that they're going to hate, they hated me, they're going to hate you. It didn't really bother him because he understood that the heart of man was evil and it only knows hatred by its nature. So he understands that they're going to hate us. And we have to understand that when we're witnessing to people, especially when when we're dealing with believers, that's where we have to really exercise our love, and that's what he's talking about. But understand also when you're witnessing to an unbeliever, they don't have the Spirit of God, so they don't understand sometimes what you're talking about. So you have to be very patient and pray for them and with them. God desires to see the love of his children, not the work of their children. He wants to see our love because he knows once we love them, the work is going to go out. He doesn't want to say, oh, they're working for me, And we're down here, we're like, I need to do this, I need to do that, I need to do that, and we burn out, and God's, and we're like, well, where's the love? And he's like, you got to love me first, and then go to work, because then you're not going to hate it. Verse 17, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Lay down your life for others goes against all of our natural instincts. Our life this side of hell is spent in overcoming the natural with the supernatural. We are heaven. We're trying to overcome the natural with the supernatural. Can we do it? Yeah. But we still fall back and struggle with it. Your faith is one that must endure any kind of hardship in order that you may help and bless others. I love it. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, they had a big meeting every year. He couldn't make the last one. He usually, because of his health, he was in his 80s, and they asked him to send a message, and they got it. And here it just said, others. That's all it said, one word, others. Others orientated. That's what he wanted them to keep in mind. Verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. It's not a love that talks, basically. It's a love that walks. Faith without works is dead. James said that. Faith without works is dead. If you say you have faith and you don't have any works, what kind of faith do you have? It's that self-examination. We need to walk to minister to the hurting when the world is walking out on somebody. Isn't that something? When so many Christians around the world, and including the United States and in our community, do when so many other people just walk out and just leave them. Are we to do everything? We're not to do everything, but we're to do everything we can, okay? We're to do everything we can. That's what we need. And everything that God leads us to. Verse 19, back to Cain. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts or bind our hearts before him. I'm just going to read through 21. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. Cain, going back to verse 12, was of the wicked one, and the believers are of the truth. So it goes that John seems to be saying that assurance of salvation comes in part as one reaches out actively in caring for others. And remember from Romans 8:1 that our hearts don't condemn us, okay? Our hearts will not condemn us. I'm going to read this from the Life Application. When we feel guilty, speaking of our hearts condemning us, we should remind ourselves that God knows our motives as well as our actions. His voice of assurance is stronger than the accusing voice of our conscience. Okay? We don't live in condemnation, those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you're living for the Lord but feeling you are not good enough, remind yourself that God is greater than your conscience. Greatest trick of the devil is to whisper in your ear that you're not doing enough, or what you're doing isn't the right thing, or it's the, you know, it's his trick. But remember, God is the one who gives us the glory, and we glorify him. Now, the heart overtaken by the love of God is not in the business of being a right fighter, okay? Too many of us get in that, you know, I've always got to be right, no matter what. I always need to get that last word in, okay? Don't be a right fighter. And I got that from Dr. Phil. Not that I listen to him a lot, but I just like that, you know. He says, you know, if you're trying to be a right fighter, you're never going to be right. You may be right in your own eyes, but there won't be anyone around to listen to you anymore because they're tired of you just trying to prove every point. The only thing it is directed toward is the will of God, what we need, and in that pursuit is the love of God revealed by the light of God. See, the love of God knows the end, and it's life with God, and we're going to get to that in chapter 5. We're going to go through another chapter 4 talking about this special manner of love before we get to eternal life. But all along the way, John, in our Christian life, should be dealing with faith, hope, and they're all sourced out of God's love. It's that binding assurance of the heart of life in Christ. It becomes verified. And keep in mind, John is providing many indicators to assess your conduct as Christians. And it's easy to get discouraged, to have a heart that is kind of condemning you by not meeting God's standards. But when your heart or feelings condemn or come down in you, God is greater than your heart. The purpose of your faith is not self-pity. It's hope, knowing God and resting in His love. Now, for last couple of verses, verse 23 and 24, very powerful. And this is His commandment. Listen to this. It's not an option. That we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. So how's important knowing God in a relationship? Hard to believe something you don't know, right? It's amazing what some people believe and that they don't know. But God wants us to trust in Him to get to know Him, so we believe. And in this Greek, the tense means it's a possibility that this hasn't happened yet. It hasn't happened yet. A lot of the tenses are the affirmative or the indicative that it's happened. This in the Greek means it's a possibility. It could go one way or the other, so He's leaving it up to us yet. It says, it's a commandment that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, very specific, and here it is again, love one another. What did Jesus say? He said that, here it is in Matthew 22, now the Pharisees heard that He had silenced or muzzled the Sadducees. They gathered together, Matthew 22, 34 through 40. One of them, a lawyer, an expert in Mosaic law, asked Jesus a question to test Him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And He replied to him, you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. I love this because they asked Jesus for one. And the first one, you know, you can tell anybody, I love the Lord God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know, I'm a mighty Christian. Jesus gives them a second one because this is the real test. The second is just like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The Amplified says, that is, unselfishly seek the best or higher good for others. For others. The whole law in the writings of the prophets depend on these two commandments. I love that. Luke 6:36, Jesus said, if you only love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. It's easy to love the people that love us, right? Yeah. It's hard to love those that don't. A name is just a name, and truth is not anything but that. The name of God and His commands are given to be followed. They're given to keep His name special, as it produces not just any love, not an easy anyone can do it, and it takes no effort or commitment love. It's one that comes forth from God of the universe, and it's a love that changes lives. It's a love that changes individual lives, that can change countries, that can change neighborhoods, that can change households. It's specific and it involves a believer's faith. It involves a believer. It's us. And it's verified by love, a love that needs to be held dearly and have veracity as well as tenderness. It needs to be tough. And you need to have that tough love, but it comes with a tender love. They have to be combined. Is it not true that all who believe on the Lord shall be saved? Yes, Jesus, it's true. And it follows that real faith works by His love alone. And there is a necessity for that love to be realized. When it is, it has to be sacrificed. Only then does it work in a way in your life, and it works out. And the real test is love one another as yourself. Now, last verse 24. Now he who keeps or attends to, the Greek means you have to attend to it. There's an action. There has to be purpose and involvement. His commandments abide in him and he in him. So if you abide in him, have comfort that he abides in you. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. And the Greek given means he's as a gift. It's been gifted to us. Just not given like, here you go. You know, it's like, I'm giving this to you. It's a gift. It's special. That's the manner of love that we have. It's not keeping it, but it's letting it go to change the whole world by the Holy Spirit who is giving it to you. Now, verification, just wrapping this up, it's the act of, the word is the act of verifying or proving to be true, the act of confirming or establishing the authenticity of any powers granted or any transaction by legal or competent evidence. The renowned artist Paul Gustav Dore, 1821 to 1883, way before my time, lost his passport while traveling in Europe. When he came to a border crossing, he explained his predicament to one of the guards. Giving his name to the official, Dore hoped he would be recognized and allowed to pass. The guard, however, said that many people attempted to cross the border claiming to be people they weren't. Dore insisted that he was the man he claimed to be. "All right," said the official, "we'll give you a test, and if you pass it, we'll allow you to go through." Handing him a pencil and a sheet of paper, he told the artist to sketch several peasants standing nearby. Dore did it so quickly and skillfully that the guard was convinced he was indeed who he claimed to be. His work confirmed his word. Your life as a Christian should convince the world who you serve and who you are. Filled with light, love, and life, not of this world, something so completely different that they desire it. Verified, proven, daily testifying by God's faith and hope through trust and obedience. And it's not of yourself, guys, because you cannot be king of you, okay? You can if you want, but you know what? Your kingdom ain't going to be all that great because it'll be filled with me, myself, and I, three little unfaithful servants that they are. You cannot be king of you. You can try, but you just can't. Or you'll be no different than that of the fallen world and you'll be ineffective. Especially, guys, remember, we're talking about being a Christian here. And John's saying the attack was not so much coming from outside the church, it was inside, and that they were walking away from the simple truth. The love of God is a drawing type. Its work is painful, both behind the scenes and creating the scene. It's completely life-changing as it kills to give life. That's what God does. It's that sacrifice that we looked at, laying down your life as Jesus laid down his. It's needed and it works. It can be trusted and in the end it can be verified. It will not tolerate alienation or neglect. It or God must be chosen and followed exclusively. Christianity is intensely practical and personal. Personal in the sense of the closeness of Christ and in the way his love works in and through a person individually and proclaim his message on the world stage. That's what we have. Your conduct verifies his presence in your life and to the world. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you just for your word again. I thank you for how practical it is. And Lord, we went over some tough scripture today. It is tough to love so many. It is tough to love the brethren, Lord. But it's your command and it's your test of true authenticity of who we are and what we proclaim to be. Help us in the areas of our life, Lord, where our love may be lacking or, you know, hatred may be gaining traction. So just may your Holy Spirit just breathe life into our hearts. Just wipe out the hatred that's there, Lord. And let us see that love that you have and hold it up for the world, just not only to admire, but to embrace. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, let's stand. There you go. Got your microphone back on for you.